Gathered for our Wednesday night fellowship meal was once again. Good to have all of you here tonight on this very, very warm day. So it's very glad to have everyone here together. Before we jump in to the confessions we've been doing over the past several weeks, we're going to begin as we always do. And if you are a visitor or a guest, we're so thrilled to have you. What we normally do before we start our study is just take a moment to reflect on what we can thank the Lord for, especially in what he's doing in our own Christian lives. And so I'm going to do that now. Let's just pause. And who can share something that we can praise the Lord for and what God's doing in your own Christian life? Noah.
You know, 2 weeks ago, Nate, I mentioned that I had the interview for that job. 5 months ago, I just prayed, Lord, this specific job, just a chance for it. I know if it's good for the kingdom, I'd love a chance at it. And just, long story short, many providential fingerprints all over, and it's just, you know, I've got the job.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, we're good. So Noah just shared with us that he's been praying for 5 months about a job opportunity. 2 weeks ago, he shared that that he interviewed for it. He's been praying about it, and the Lord opened up that door, and he got the job. So we praise God for that. Well, yeah, amen. Mike.
We were just getting to the camp. The got a call. My mother was in the ER.
Oh.
She did great, so that's why I'm giving God the glory.
Yeah. Okay, great. Yeah, good. So Mike shared, they were a bunch of them were at Current River last weekend. As they got there, Mike's mother, he got a call about her having a brain bleed, and it turns out she's doing well and she's recovering, so we're grateful for that. What else can we praise the Lord for? Anything else? Jack. Yeah, let's hope so. Amen. Yeah, so sweet little Hazel had a procedure, and we're hoping that she's recovering and doing well, with a hope that she won't have strep throat in the future. So we're grateful for that. Anything else? Yes, ma'am.
My brother's home from the hospital. They got his hand under control.
Amen. Remember your brother's name?
Jackie.
Yeah. Okay, that's right. Okay, excellent. So sister said her brother is at home and he's doing well and recovering, and so we're grateful for that. What else can we pray for?
My dad's home from the hospital.
Debbie's home. Debbie's dad's home from the hospital. Excellent. Also home from the hospital, doing well, so good. All right, any final thoughts? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, good. Yeah, so Jessica said a friend of hers that she had lunch with, and she shared that she's seeing the Lord work and prayers are being answered, and so we do. We praise God for that. Yeah, praise God for Christian friendships. That's good. All right, last call before we pray. Anything? Bonnie. No.
And that was his daughter and son in law and two grandkids. He called me today, and his only living grandson has got the fourth stage of colon, lung, and liver cancer.
Austin Reed. So Bonnie was sharing about a family who went through something tragic several years ago, and they just learned that his grandson was diagnosed with cancer. Is that correct? cancer. His name is Austin, so you can pray for Austin. David did send that out via the app, so you can look at that, see what the diagnosis is, and pray for him as you feel led. So absolutely, we'll make sure that we do that tonight. Diane. Oh, yeah. Biblical Foundations for Baptist Churches. Exciting title, but it's really good. Yeah. Yeah, so I guess I should maybe say this. So, you know, I wasn't going to say it, but thank you, Diane. So a positive side effect of me launching the cohort and seeing if there were guys who wanted to gather and study the doctrine of the church is that Diane read one of the books on the list. And then I think someone else read it. I think Lori Walters is reading it. And then I think, who else is reading it?
Diana
Swinford is reading it. So we have three of our ladies reading and discussing a book about Baptist ecclesiology. What's that? One more? Are you reading it too? Tina's reading it. So amazing. So, you know, so as a Baptist pastor, it just warms my heart that there are sisters talking about Baptist ecclesiology. That's really good stuff. That's a really good side, and so I praise God for that. Biblical Foundations for Baptist Churches by John Hammett. Really, really wonderful, wonderful book. Boring title, delightful content. Delightful content. Okay. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into our lesson for the night. Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we're thankful for the opportunity to gather with God's people, to share praises and prayer requests and to share life with one another. It is no small thing that you've saved us by your grace and given us a people to belong to. What a beautiful reality that the Christian life is not meant to live by itself. But you've given us friends and family members, brothers and sisters with the same blood of Christ Jesus washing over us in covenant community, that can celebrate us and love us and pray for us and intercede for us and challenge us. And we're just so thankful for that. So God, we do want to thank you for all the praises that were mentioned tonight. And we do want to intercede for Austin and for his family. God, we lament very much so that we live in a world in which cancer still touches us. We lament that we live in a world in which sickness and death is still a reality. And as Christians, we do confess and we do believe that you're making all things new. But it seems at times like that's a far way off. So God, we pray that you'd be with that family, that you'd be with Austin especially, be with the doctors as they seek to treat him. Lord, if it be your will, I pray that his body would be strengthened, he would recover. Most of all, Lord, I pray that the family would be strengthened by your grace. They would know the immeasurable love of God in Christ Jesus, and that no matter what happens to Austin, they would all be safe in your hands in Christ crucified and risen. God, would you please be with me tonight as we kind of wade into this article on the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath. I pray that you would just allow me to teach clearly and humbly, faithfully. Allow me to say only that which builds up and strengthens these sweet believers. Allow us to think well about the Bible together. Help us, you know, have a deeper appreciation for what it means to set apart a day for rest and corporate worship. Let us have a deeper appreciation for what it means to gather on the Lord's Day and to worship you. God, would you do all these things in the name of your Son? Amen. Amen. Okay, just by way of introduction, because we do have a number of visitors who are here with us tonight, which we're so thankful for, what we have done over the past several months is something kind of introductory and fundamental for us, and that is we are walking through our confession of faith, what we declare to believe as a church, article by article. Some articles we've taken a longer time. We've broken them up into several weeks. Others we've done on one evening, and we're almost finished. So after tonight, we have just three more weeks, I think, just three more weeks after tonight. So we have one on civil government, one on the righteousness and the wicked, and one on the world to come. That's what's left after today. And so tonight, we're going to think about the Article 15, which is the belief on the Lord's Day or of the Christian Sabbath. And so if you're not familiar with that language, or you're not familiar with thinking about the New Covenant as having a Sabbath, we're going to wade through that tonight, think about it well, And I will say, just by introduction, that this is one of those things in which we can have disagreement on. So if I say something tonight, and you're like, I'm not sure I've ever thought about it that way, that's okay. There are other things I've taught that you can't disagree with me on. Things like the Trinity. You don't believe in the Trinity, you're not a Christian. If I communicate something here tonight, and you're like, you know what? I think that the Lord's Day is important. I think we should gather on the church. But I don't know, I would say, it's a Christian Sabbath. That's okay. And we can still get together, be in corporate community together, and we can nuance it carefully. I can say that because I am tonight going to disagree with a Nate from the past. Because I would have said pretty much everything different than what I'm going to say tonight at one point in my life. Because I don't know why Jack said amen, but praise God. So and so all that to say, there's some matters by which we change our mind on sometimes, we grow in conviction, and so it's okay for us to think about that together. Okay, so let's read the article as we often do, and then let's try to walk through it together. We believe that the first day of the week is the Lord's Day, or Christian Sabbath, and it is to be kept sacred to religious purposes by abstaining from all secular labor and sinful recreations, but the devout observance of all the means of grace, both private and public, and by preparation for the rest that remaineth for the people of God. Baptists have historically believed and taught that the Lord's Day is equivalent to the Christian Sabbath. An article confessing belief in the Christian Sabbath appears in most of the influential Baptist confessions. The Second London Confession, the Orthodox Creed, the Abstract of Principles, all share relatively similar expressions in their articulation of the Lord's Day as a Christian Sabbath. The New Hampshire Confession stands in this same historic stream. Now, this is a significant point in my mind, that so many historic Baptist confessions make this point almost without hesitation, almost like they assume that no one's going to disagree with this whatsoever. And the reason why that's significant is because the idea of the Lord's Day being a Christian Sabbath has lost favor among many Baptists, even some Baptists today, possibly even some Baptists here in this room, possibly past Nates in a different life, right? So Baptists sometimes may not understand the Lord's Day as being an equivalent to a New Covenant Christian Sabbath. In fact, in a very substantial and very thoughtful essay, Tom Schreiner, whose book that all of you guys read, his Little Covenant book, a wonderful New Testament scholar, wonderful, wonderful Southern Baptist scholar, says this: I will argue in this essay that the Sabbath command was a sign of the Sinai Covenant. Believers in Jesus Christ, however, are not under the Old Covenant, since the New Covenant has arrived. The OT Sabbath points forward to the eschatological Sabbath rest, which now here, and which believers will fully enjoy in the heavenly city. Hence, the New Testament writers did not expect or require believers in Jesus Christ to keep the Sabbath. Likewise, Al Mohler, who's still the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, another wonderful Southern Baptist leader who I respect very much, writes in his popular level book, Words from the Fire, the key issue is this: is the Lord's Day a Christian Sabbath? The problem is there's no text that makes this transfer, and there is, I would argue, no clear New Testament warrant whatsoever. So those are two really well-known, really well-respected Southern Baptists who say, hey, the Lord's Day is important, but it's not the same thing as a Christian Sabbath. And the shift in the Southern Baptist life can be seen if you do something nerdy that I would do, and that is trace the changes in the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 from the first draft in 1925 to the current draft in 2000. So I have a little chart there on the second page. See that little chart there? Do you see them side by side? Someone nod so I know that you know what I'm saying. Awesome, fantastic. So I'm going to read these, and I just want you to listen carefully. And I want you to see if you can tell just a slight difference, like a slight shift in how they communicate these things. The first day of the week is the Lord's Day. It is a Christian institution for regular observance. It commemorates the resurrection of Christ from the dead and should be employed in exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private. and by refraining from worldly amusements and resting from secular employments, works of necessity and mercy only accepted. Now, what I would say to you is that sounds, using different language, very similar to the article that I read just a few moments ago from the New Hampshire Confession. Now let's listen to the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 on the right side. The first day of the week is the Lord's Day. It's a Christian institution for regular observance. It commemorates the resurrection of Christ from the dead and should include exercises of worship and spiritual devotion, both public and private. Activities on the Lord's Day should be commensurate with a Christian's conscience under the Lordship of Christ. So look at it carefully. Do you see the shift there that's taking place? Now, that's not a bad shift. It's not like a liberal shift. Like, it's fine. It's a fine position. All I'm simply trying to do is show you that a shift has taken place, that there is kind of a change in how we communicate what the Lord's Day is. And my point in doing all this is really simple. Just to say that the vast majority of historic Baptist confessions would just simply say the Lord's Day is a Christian Sabbath dedicated as holy to worship God and to rest from our labors. That's what they say. And it seems to me that shifting this a little bit is more of a contemporary phenomenon. I can't prove that. That's maybe an overstatement, but I'm doing the best I can the time that I got. Okay, it's primarily more of a contemporary phenomenon. But saying that, I want to emphasize something really importantly. It's essential to recognize that this recent shift still understands Sunday as the Lord's Day when the church gathers for corporate worship. Still, it denies that the Sabbath is part of the moral law, which remains binding in the new covenant. Okay, pause there. Let's do some review. Okay? So when we did the article on harmony of law and gospel, I taught you that historically the Old Testament law is understood in a threefold sense, a tripartite sense. Remember that? That there's three parts of the law. Okay? There's the moral law. The moral law is unchangeable and eternal. Then there's the ceremonial law, all the stuff that deals with like tabernacle, the temple, the sacrificial system, all that kind of stuff. Then there's the civil law, like government type laws, that kind of stuff, dealing with the nation. And so what the Second London Confession says, the New Hampshire Confession says, the Abstract of Principles says, I think the BFM 1925, 1963 says, is that the Sabbath command is a part of the Ten Commandments and therefore a part of the moral law and therefore eternal and unchanging. Does that make sense? You with me? So this is not an issue that should divide us or cause consternation. That said, what I want to do is basically teach what the confession says. Again, with humility. Knowing that a few years ago, I would have said a lot of the exact opposite of what I'm going to say to you tonight. I would have mimicked Tom Schreiner and Al Mohler word for word. I would have said that's exactly right. But I've changed my mind, and that's okay to do. Okay, that's okay to do. So let me see if I can walk through this well, and we can make sense of it slowly. All right. Before we do that, though, I want to quote Tom Hicks in full. And I think it's worth reading before we jump into the argument. God's wonderful Sabbath commandment about rest and worship has fallen into disfavor, which makes it necessary to teach again what the Bible says about it. How strange this command is so often derided as legalistic, when it does nothing other than say that our God is not a slave driver, that he does not require his people to work without rest, but graciously gives them a full day of rest from their ordinary labors and in the gospel of his Son with his people. I think that's really instructive. Like, why do we not want to think well about the Sabbath command? It says nothing other than God is not a slave driver. I think that's thought-provoking. Okay, so what is the foundation? What is the foundation for the Lord's Day and the foundation for what the confession calls the Christian Sabbath? So let's read the first line again. We believe that the first day of the week is the Lord's Day, or a Christian Sabbath. Well, the early Christians most certainly gathered and worshipped on the first day of the week. They gathered on Sunday, as opposed to the seventh day of the week, Saturday. It was on the first day of the week when the risen Christ appeared to the disciples and declared, "Peace be with you," John 20, verse 19. And the first day of the week would from then on commemorate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The particular day for the church's worship shifts in the new covenant from Saturday to Sunday because of the new creation and new covenant brought about by Jesus' resurrection. This is why the church gathered on Sunday, Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. It's also why the Apostle John refers to the first day of the week as the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. We'll see that here in a moment. So let's look at these just for a moment just so you can see what they say. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Why did they gather? They gathered on the first day of the week. For what reason? To break bread. And as I've taught you before, that language in Acts is not a common meal language. We gather on the first day of the week to participate in the supper, which means they're gathered for corporate worship. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So when do they gather? The first day of the week. When are they giving contributions? The first day of the week. And John calls this day, on Revelation 1, 9, and 10, the Lord's Day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, let's think about something really basic. What is important about identifying a day as the Lord's Day? Like we would say, the Lord's Supper. It's not common. It's sanctified. It's set apart. It's distinct for a particular purpose. Sunday in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, becomes the Lord's Day because that's when Christ has risen from the dead. The new creation comes. The New Covenant comes. And so the Christians gather and worship on the Lord's Day. But you'll notice this, though. The confession just says, we believe in the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath, as if they are one and the same. The Lord's Day is the Sabbath. The Christian Sabbath is the Lord's Day. The New Hampshire Confession and other Baptist historic creeds, our confessions rather, affirm that the Lord's Day is equivalent to the Christian Sabbath for several reasons. It is a creation ordinance, part of God's moral law of the Ten Commandments, is reinforced by Jesus Christ, and is recognized as being transferred to Sunday by the New Testament. Now, I'm going to think about these one at a time, okay? So the first thing I want us to see is that the Sabbath day is a creation ordinance. Think about Genesis 2, verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So we see the pattern in Genesis 1 and 2. God creates for the sixth day. On the seventh day, he declares that it's good, and he rests. That's not a teaching of inactivity. God is never inactive, right? He's ruling and reigning. He is sovereign. But what it does mean is he stops creating, right? He ceased from creation in that moment. He breaks. And what this does is it gives us a pattern in creation of work and then a sanctified, dedicated time of rest. Tom Hicks, again, who I'm going to lean on quite heavily the next few minutes, says this: when he made it holy or sanctified it, he instituted that day as a day of public worship. The Hebrew word holy, when used in reference to days in the Old Testament, always refers to corporate worship. So when God creates, he creates for 6 days, and then he rests. The reason that we are going to begin here is because when God commands Israel to keep the Sabbath, he links it both to creation and to bringing them out of Egypt. And that's really important. Both to creation and bringing them out of Egypt. So one more thing I want to say about this. The rest that God communicates and reveals in Genesis 2 is the rest he wants his people to receive in the new heavens and the new earth. This is important. This is important. It communicates a goal, an endpoint, that you are going somewhere and you need to experience the rest the rest of God and the new heavens and the new earth, the rest of the new creation that can only be experienced when Christ returns and we're in the new heavens and new earth with him. So it sets a goal. What is our goal? Eternal rest with God forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, the first thing I want you to see is the Sabbath commandment is grounded in what God does in creation. He creates for 6 days and then he rests. The Sabbath day is also in God's moral law. Okay, so it's part of the Ten Commandments. And the Sabbath command is part of God's moral law, which is therefore eternal and unchangeable. Excuse me. After freeing Israel from Egypt, God gives his law to his people through Moses. And when he does that, he grounds it in both creation and redemption. So let's listen to Exodus 20, 8 through 11, and then Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You, or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Do you see how when God gives the command in the Ten Commandments, he links the command back to creation? For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Do you see that connection? First with creation and then with redemption. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? So now the reason has shifted. They're both at play. Why keep the Sabbath? Well, because God rested on the seventh day in creation. Why keep the Sabbath? Because God brought you out of Egypt with an outstretched arm. So you take a day dedicated to remember the God who brought you out of Egypt. There's an entire holy day dedicated to praising and worshiping and resting in what God has done. Creation and redemption. And the grounding of the Sabbath day in redemption is really important because it is typological. It points forward to God's great work of deliverance in the gospel. As the Sabbath was a holy day of corporate worship commemorating deliverance out of Egypt, so the Lord's Day is a sacred day of corporate worship commemorating our deliverance out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Sabbath day is grounded in creation. It is rooted and commanded in God's moral law. Number three, Jesus seems to reinforce the Sabbath day as abiding, as part of God's moral law. So you guys might know this, as Jesus is doing ministry in the Gospels, a lot of his debates with the Jewish leaders concern what? The Sabbath. It's interesting. So if there was a time for Jesus to say, hey, I'm about to die and all this is not going to matter anymore, that would have been a really good time to do it. But instead, what he does, he rebukes and corrects wrong observances of the Sabbath. Incorrect, burdensome ways of keeping the Sabbath. What does he teach us? Look at Mark 2, 27 and 28. And he had said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now again, I've told you that the Holy Spirit doesn't waste his breath, and every word matters. And this may seem like I'm straining gnats, but I want you to think about this with me. He's talking to Jewish leaders. He does not say, the Sabbath was made for Israel. The Sabbath was made for Jews. The Sabbath was made for Hebrews. What does he say? Sabbath was made for man. It's made for man. And that echoes the normative and moral nature of the Sabbath command. It's a command given as a grace to humanity. And the second thing Jesus does is correct their view of the Sabbath with a declaration of his lordship. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath, Jesus says. So again, to quote Tom Hicks, a really helpful treatment on this topic, he says, many of Christ's controversies with the religious leaders has to do with the Sabbath. He spent a great deal of time defending the true nature of the Sabbath, which makes no sense if he was going to abolish the law entirely. I think that's thought-provoking. Makes no sense if he's going to abolish it entirely. All right, now here's going to be the hardest part for us to kind of make sense of. But I think we can get there. The New Testament recognizes the transfer of the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. The New Covenant recognizes a transfer of the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. So here's a really important distinction we need to make. The Sabbath command includes two elements, a moral element and a positive element. Now, I've prepared you well, if you paid attention, for this distinction. There's a moral law and a positive law. Okay? A moral law is unchanging. It's eternal. A positive law, God gives at a particular time, for a particular reason, and he can change it if he wants. Circumcision is a positive law. The Sabbath command is a combination of moral law, you must rest, worship God, and a positive law, you do it on Saturday. You see? Both a moral and a positive command. The moral command is to rest and worship God. The positive command is that the Sabbath day is on the seventh day of the week. With the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the new covenant, the positive law of the Sabbath command is transferred to Sunday to commemorate the redemptive work of God in bringing the new creation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the passages listed above show us that the church gathered to worship on the first day of the week, signifying their belief in the transfer of the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Acts 20, 1 Corinthians 16, 1-3, Revelation 1, 10. And there's one text that is super complicated, and it's rather disputed, but it also might reinforce the idea that the Sabbath is transferred to Sunday, the Lord's Day. And that is Hebrews 3 and 4. I decided to quickly summarize what we might say about this, because if we get into it, I will never come up for air, okay? It'll take time to really walk through Hebrews 3 and 4, how the argument's outplaying, and just kind of walk through it that way. So I'm going to summarize it like this. In Hebrews 3 and 4, the author of Hebrews would be like, hey, you know, the wilderness generation did not enter the rest because they were unfaithful. But listen to my words, he would say. Today's the day. You know, enter his rest. Obey. And then he says again, you know, seek to enter this rest later. And here's why this is important. When Hebrews 3 and 4 talks about rest, the shift in the emphasis is on the rest in the future, in the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, that's why I said what I said earlier about creation. That it sets a pattern, a goal, that God's people are meant to work toward, resting in Christ forever, in the new heavens and the new earth. So it's in the future. That's what Hebrews 4 is talking about. So we get passages like Hebrews 4, 9, and 10. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So even if we enter this rest now through faith in Christ, like I think that we do enter this rest now, it's not complete yet. It's not finished yet. Think about your Christian life for a moment. We believe in Christ. We're positionally righteous, sanctified. In Christ, we have rest. Do you feel the full experience of that rest now? No. There's something yet to come, isn't there? And so what I would say, not me, but me leaning on other Baptists and Presbyterians for, you know, the past hundreds and hundreds of years, the Sabbath day points forward to that day. And until that day comes, we need the observation of the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath to point us toward it. So this is G.K. Beale, a wonderful, wonderful New Testament scholar. He's a Presbyterian. We'll forgive him for that. But what he says here is right. If the eschatological reality of final Sabbath rest has not consummately come, then it's unlikely that the typological sign pointing to that ultimate rest has ceased. That is, if the weekly Sabbath included the function of pointing forward to the consummate rest, and that rest has not yet come, then this weekly Sabbath should continue. So for all these reasons, Baptists historically have said, hey, like, there is, you know, two commands to this Sabbath thing. We rest and worship God. And then there's all the Israel-Jewish stuff. When Jesus comes, all the particular ways Israel has to keep the Sabbath, all that's done away with. It passes away. It's fulfilled. but the moral element remains. It's still an internal abiding command to set apart one holy day to worship and rest in God. That's eternal and abiding. What is done away with when Christ comes is the particular ways Israel keeps the Sabbath as a nation. That's what passes away. So I got a long quote here. I got plenty of time, so I'm going to make you listen to me read it. Now, this is by John Dagg, who wrote the first theology book by an American Baptist, Southern Baptist especially. That's what people say. This is John Dagg, Southern Baptist, reflecting on the Lord's Day. The first day of the week is the Christian Sabbath, and is especially appropriate for public worship of God. Since the Sabbath originated at the creation and was known before the giving of the law to the Israelites, it cannot be one that of the obligated Jewish ceremonies. The Sabbath was made for man, and not exclusively for the Hebrews. The reason for it is taken from God's rest on the seventh day, after 6 days working creating the world, and not from anything that pertains specially to the nation of Israel. The institution is adapted to the nature of man as a religious being and the relation which he sustains to his Creator. Among the precepts of the Decalogue, that's the Ten Commandments, we find the command, remember the Sabbath day. As the whole Decalogue binds us, so does this commandment. No man has the right to separate it from the rest and claim exemption from its obligation. Christians, therefore, must observe the Sabbath, and as a day which God has hallowed, it is specially appropriate for the public worship of God. The old covenant with his priesthood and forms of worship had passed away, and there was a fitness in instituting a new form of worship to be introduced. And it was fit that the resurrection of our Lord should begin a new computation and be commemorated by it. Let me summarize what he says there in simple language. All the Ten Commandments remain, and you can't take the Sabbath out. But when Jesus comes, all the Jewish stuff passes away, and it changes because of the resurrection from the dead. And so now there is set apart one holy day for the worship of God, commemorating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which brings the new covenant and the new creation. And that day is the first day of the week, Sunday. Sunday. Okay, before I get into keeping the Sabbath, which is what makes everyone so nervous, are there any questions about what we've said so far? Are there any questions how you can see that there is a legitimate argument to be made that the Old Testament Sabbath has been changed and transferred to Sunday in light of Christ's resurrection? It still abides, and we should still keep it. Is there any questions about that? All right, now let's get to the stuff that makes everybody nervous, okay? This is the article, the rest of the article on keeping the Sabbath. It is to be kept sacred to religious purposes by abstaining from all secular labor and sinful recreations, by the devout observance of all the means of grace, both private and public, and by preparation for the rest that remaineth for the people of God. Now, before I get too specific, I just want to say this. If we hear the call to rest and to keep the Sabbath as a legalistic command of drudgery, we have missed the heart of the command and the goodness of God in the command. So Sam Waldron says this, and this is exactly right. The Lord's Day, commemorating as it does the resurrection of our Lord, is even more a day of resurrection, light, joy, and gladness. Properly observed, there is no justification for the caricature of gloom and depression associated with Sabbath keeping. If it is properly observed, only carnal minds, which know nothing of holy joy, will find the sobriety of holy joy to be gloomy. So the Sabbath day is a joyful day, a holy day of light and resurrection, hope and gladness. So the Lord's Day is to be consecrated and set apart for the worship of God with the saints through the ordinary means of grace. The primary way that we keep the Sabbath is by gathering with God's people on the Lord's Day for corporate worship and worshiping God through the ordinary means of grace. It's the primary way that we do it. That's why the confession brings this out. It says sacred, kept sacred to religious purposes by the devout observance of all the means of grace, both private and public. So what we do on the Lord's Day is actually way more important than what we're not supposed to do. What are we supposed to do on the Lord's Day? Worship the triune God. Remember his great salvation and rest in him. That is the primary thing that we do. And only underneath that do we think about, okay, what are the things that maybe we should not do or whatever? Okay, so the confession says that we are to abstain from secular labor. And it also says, what else does it say? It says abstaining from sinful recreation. So let's just talk about these kind of one at a time. Abstaining from secular labor. The Lord's Day is to be devoted to worship and therefore rest from work. But even Jesus offers exceptions for working or missing worship in Matthew 12, 1 through 4. See, God's not a slave driver, and he's also gracious and humble. So Jesus says, hey, if you have to work on the Sabbath, if it's a work of necessity or a work of mercy, you're good, you're okay. A work of necessity and a work of mercy. Let me give you a practical example. Several men from our church, last Friday, went to Caleb's mother-in-law's house and cut up a huge tree, a massive tree. In the yard, it was crazy. They had little help. They desperately needed help. And so men went and did that. Had they gathered on the Lord's Day for church and then went and spent all Sunday afternoon cutting up that tree, it would not be a problem. Why? Because it's a work of mercy. It's a work of mercy. There are some brothers here who do not want to gather. Who do not want to work on a Sunday, but occasionally have to. And they would not pursue that if it be their will, but they have to sometimes. That's a work of necessity and therefore not breaking the Sabbath command. If you don't care at all, and you're like, give me all the shifts, give me all the jobs, I want as much money as possible, then you have broken the Sabbath command. Do you see the difference? Necessity and mercy. So Jesus actually appeals to this in Matthew 12, 1 through 7. This is what he says. Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And we know the Pharisees, complain about this. And Jesus basically says, hey, the Sabbath, I'm Lord over the Sabbath. That's a work of necessity. That's just one example. Secondly is the example of mercy. This is how he responds. And if you know what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So, God is not, taking inventory, like a, begrudged, grumpy person, like, what are they doing this day? Broke the Sabbath, and here comes the hammer, right? Like, there are things that we do, the worship of God and rest. But then there are other things, necessity and mercy, which would fall under, okay, like, this is, we can be gracious here. I'll give you another example. I was a senior in high school when we had a really, really, really bad storm in Massac County. It was probably 2007. And I left, joined up with Cliff Easter and other people, and the Baptist, what are they called? What are the Baptists who are always doing, the Baptist Relief, who are always doing great work? They were here cutting all throughout the weekend. And I remember them having a discussion then about whether they should cut on Sunday. Can we cut on Sunday? And some guy, well, I've cut on Sunday before. And what I would have said to them then, that I wasn't thinking about then, was, of course, yes, you could have cut on Sunday. It's a work of mercy. Work of mercy. Things like that. So abstaining from work, that's secular labor, is something that we're to do. But there are exceptions when we're in a pinch, works of necessity, works of mercy. Which is very different, by the way, from willfully choosing to work and missing corporate worship or missing rest. That's very different. Okay, so that's abstaining from kind of work in general. Now let's get down to abstaining from sinful recreations. That's what the confession says. So we're devoted to religious practice, ordinary means of grace, abstaining from secular labor and sinful recreations. Listen, what should not be done recreationally on the Lord's Day is a matter of conscience. It's a matter of conscience. I agree wholeheartedly with my friend Jake Stone when he says this: I do not desire to be a Sabbath inspector, declaring what I believe to be permissible and not permissible. I do believe you should ask yourself whether you find more joy in doing something secular on Sunday as opposed to contemplating and discussing the things of God with the people of God. We do not gather for corporate worship every day of the week. This is a joyous occasion we celebrate on Sunday. So listen, is it wrong to wash your car on a Sunday? For me, it would be, because I don't like washing my car. That would be labor, and it would, but some of you are like, that would be restful for me. You know, it's a matter of conscience. And so, are there things that you could do Monday through Saturday? Probably. And so I'm going to devote this day, right, for the gathering of corporate worship and for rest that God has granted me. I'm a pastor. Sundays are very tiring for me. But physical rest is only a part of it. And I would say that the best day of my week is the Lord's Day. And I'm the most tired. And I'm the most prone to stress and to temptation and to pride or discouragement. But that's the day that I gather with the people of God in the presence of God to be nourished by the Spirit through His Word. To rest spiritually in Christ and point forward to the day, one day, where all I know is rest. So we gather. We gather. Okay, I'm going to go on a rant here in a moment, and I want to have time for it. So are there any questions? Any questions about, being a matter of conscience and why the Christian Sabbath should be observed and why we should be dedicated to the Lord's Day and corporate worship, anything like that? Any thoughts or questions? Jack.
The abundant life that I have in Christ.
Yeah.
Being able to rest in Him.
Yeah.
The knowledge of my salvation and the reality that heaven is going to be my home and I'm resting.
Yes, that's true. Yeah, absolutely. That is true. That's 100% true. And as we long for it to be fully known, the Lord's Day is that weekly rhythm of that holy reminder that one day it's all we will ever know. That's the reminder. Okay, so I want to do a thought experiment with you, and I'm going to try not to rant about this, just gently give thought-provoking comments. But, one day to encourage faithful observance of the Lord's Day is by keeping and encouraging the church to gather during the evening service. The first day of the week, after all, is not the Lord's morning. It is the Lord's day. The Old Testament sacrificial system required both morning and evening sacrifices. The Psalms mention praising God in the morning and the evening. And so with the popular thing to do right now is to X the evening service on Sunday, to cut it out entirely. But I think we should at least ask what could be potentially lost as we do this. Might canceling Sunday evening services train our people to think that the Lord's Day is just another Saturday? And that's not what it is. The Lord's Day is not another Saturday. Is the Lord's Day merely 2 hours of nodding out God in the morning and then going on the rest of our day focused on our own affairs? Is that what it is? Is the Lord's Day giving Him an hour and a half on Sunday morning and then continuing to preserve that for our own affairs, desires? With Tom Hicks, I want to say, I'm convinced the reason so many churches no longer have a Sunday evening service on Sunday is they've lost the biblical doctrine of the Sabbath and the ordinary means of grace. So, yeah, here I am, 36. I'm the young guy who's supposed to, be into, weird church growth stuff. And I'm here to tell you, when I think about what should happen on the Lord's Day, I kind of think it should begin and end with corporate worship. And then if that happens, if we begin with corporate worship and we end with corporate worship, we just have that little part in between and we don't have to stress about what we do because we're probably going to either eat, sleep, or read or just kind of do very little, And so, what you do in between, that's your conscience, that's between you and the Lord and it's okay. But I really wonder if we're missing something. I really wonder if we're missing something if noon to when we go to sleep just becomes the second Saturday. I wonder if we miss something. And if we're supposed to gather again corporately to sing and to hear the word read and to reflect with one another and to remember Christ crucified and risen, to remember that this is not all there is and one day rest is all we will know. So just as a thought-provoking exercise, you know, Wednesday is not a command. It's not. I'm so glad all of you are here. Really, I hope you come back. But I have no authority ever to say you have neglected your duty before the Lord by not gathering on Wednesday evening. I think we should expect so much on people on Sunday and very little the rest of the week. I don't think we expect enough on Sunday. And I'm worried that what has happened with a lot of people is that we've convinced ourselves that if we expect very little, especially from teenagers and from kids, if we expect very, very little, that they'll kind of like church and want to grow up in it. And I think that we're continually seeing a generation who wants more. They want much to be expected of them. And so I wonder if we ought to say, and I hope at someday to earn the, you know, I've not said this yet, but I hope to be here long enough and to earn the trust to say, hey, listen, beloved, if you're a member here, I expect you to be here when we gather for corporate evening prayer. I expect you to be here when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Amen. Sunday is the Lord's day in which we gather for corporate worship and rest. It is the day devoted for the worship of God, with the people of God, looking forward to the eternal rest that we have to come. So I don't know why we would trade that in for pajama pants and Netflix at 7 o'clock on a Sunday evening. I don't know why we would. Okay, rant over. Jack. Yes, sir. Sure, yeah, yeah. I think what I want to do, and me and Diane talk about this a lot, what I want to do is to create a culture of great joy in the Lord and what He's commanded us to do. Amen. Because that's what's contagious. So my encouragement to you all, for those of you that love to gather on Sunday evenings, is do so joyfully. Do so joyfully and gather on Wednesday evenings joyfully and just kind of think through. Just as a simple, you know, thought experiment, like, am I thinking about the Lord's Day as being dedicated to the worship of God with the people of God? Or if I'm honest with myself, once noon gets here, I've kind of left God out of my day entirely. This is a good question. When noon gets here, have I kind of moved on to this is my time again? 2 hours a day, 3 hours a day, it's not a lot of time. Think about this as a pastor. Like, why do I teach on Wednesday evening and I go long on Sunday morning? Because the world has you 6 days a week, 24 hours a day. I get 2 hours. 2 hours. And so we're going to use them and think well about what the Lord has said. And so, yeah, gather with God's people. Love it. Love the Lord. Love His word. And let's joyfully commit ourselves to gathering with Him for His worship, to worshiping Him and growing into greater Christ-likeness. All right, great. 4 minutes left. So comments, questions, derogatory remarks, anything like that? Noah.
Like that manifested when I had to put in the floodgates and I texted you, this is a want to.
Yeah, I mean, Yeah, well, amen. So are there times to miss? Absolutely. Yeah. Vacations happen. Family time happens. You should do all those things. Work happens. Like, sickness happens. So don't hear this as some hard, difficult thing. But do think about it. You know, the default thing is we gather with God's people. That's a default rhythm in my life. We gather with God's people. We gather with God's people. We go on vacation. We're looking for churches to gather with God's people. If I can't be here, I've either planned to not be here or I am sick. But in my mind, there's just never a time where I'm thinking, maybe just not today. That's just not a category, not a thing. Why? Because God has said that there's rest that's awaiting me, that he extends to me as I meet with God's people, hear his word, and built up by his spirit, and see the gospel through baptism and the Lord's Supper. All right, any thoughts before we pray? Aaron. Yeah.
So, and it's whenever God gives a manna from heaven and speaks about them observing the Sabbath. So some people say, well, it's just part of the Mosaic covenant. Well, that was before.
That's right. Yeah. So that's what we mean when we say moral law, right? That's right. Yeah. So yeah, that's right.
It's part of moral law, but it's also part of creation. So you mentioned Genesis.
Yeah.
So that's something that's been helpful for me covenantally. I'm just kind of looking at it for biblically. Because it's there as well.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. Good word, brother. Any other thoughts, guys, before we pray? Jack. Yeah, amen, amen. Yeah, amen. And the last thing I'll say before I pray, I understand, dear beloved friends, that I'm talking to all the people who are here on Sunday evenings. Okay, so when you hear me do that, I'm just passionate about what we're talking about. Right? You guys are all here. You guys are all here on Sunday evenings. So thank you. Thank you for gathering corporately with us. And yeah, appreciate us thinking about this stuff together. Three more weeks, and then we'll be done. I know that you never thought the day would come, but we are going to finish 3 weeks from now. All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we're grateful for the goodness of your command to keep your Sabbath holy, to gather with the people of God. You are not a slave driver, but you're our Father, too, who loves us. And so you're not in heaven docking us for every small thing. Like, it's just we can gather and corporately worship you, and then we can live our lives with joy under the grace of God. But God, I do pray that if anything happens tonight, that we would just simply have a deeper appreciation for what it means to gather with God's people, to commemorate the resurrection of Christ, and long for his return, when rest will be all that we will ever know. And what a day that will be. God, keep us until that day comes. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Go in peace, beloved.